Well, we are in the middle of Joshua chapter 10. We got up to verse 15, so we're going to start at verse 16 this week. Kind of seems the right thing to do. And we've moved on a pace from Jericho and Ai now. And these five kings now have banded together to fight against Gibeon and Israel. And these kings are rulers over cities in the mountainous region of Canaan. If we take a look at the map, which is why we really wanted to get this up on the screen this morning, you can see at the top there, Gilgal, where the main camp is of the Israelite nation. And you can see Jerusalem there as well. Hebron is down further. Jarmuth is up a bit from Hebron to the left. And then Lachish and Eglon. You've also got Libna there, which will feature this morning as well. You've got Azekah and Makkedah and Debir as well down the bottom. So that's the situation. But these five nations, Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth and Lachish and Eglon, they've attacked Gibeon because they made peace with Israel. And so Gibeon sent to Joshua for help. And Joshua's travelled all night uphill from Gilgal to get to Gibeon. And in the ensuing battle, Israel chased the enemy to Azekah and Makkedah. So just to get you up to speed there. And it tells us that many were killed with the sword, but many more than that were killed by hailstones. And while this battle was in progress, if you remember last time, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Joshua has commanded the sun to stand still over Gibeon and the moon to stand still in the valley of Ajalon, which it did, we're told, for about a day. So these are amazing scenes that we're seeing here as we go through the Word of God. And Joshua and the children of Israel have now returned to their camp at Gilgal. That's where we finished last week. But in the rest of this chapter now, as we go on, we're going to revisit this day again, but in more detail. So in verse 16 it says, "But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, 'The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah.' And Joshua said, 'Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stray you not, or rather stay you not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand.'" So this is kind of looking back at this amazing day again. And these kings are really something, aren't they? Their men are all out there getting slaughtered. And these guys, they're all hiding away in a cave. "And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities," walled cities that is, "and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel," because they're all so awestruck. And again, you know, people look at this and it's hard for them to understand what this is all about. Because in the New Testament, we see Jesus with the children on his lap, and then we get this Old Testament God who slaughters five whole nations here, and that's without Jericho, Ai, and Bethel. And people think, well, how can this be? I mean, we're told, "I'm the Lord and I change not." But you see, we also know that in the book of Revelation, the angels there cry out saying, "Just and true are your ways, O God. This is what they wanted, so this is what you've given them." And again, we know that over 400 years before this, in Genesis chapter 15, God spoke to Abraham and he said, "Your descendants are going to go down into Egypt. And in the fourth generation," that's from the weaning of Isaac, and that's important. He says, "From the fourth generation, I'll bring them out because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So God waited over 400 years before he brought this judgment upon these beings that we see here. And we've seen before how God measures time by the morals of the people, not by the clock, nor by the calendar. And anyone in Canaan could have turned to him. Rahab the harlot was the first proof of that. Then we saw the Gibeonites do a very similar thing. When, you know, with Rahab, she turned to the living God and she was saved and became part of the nation of Israel. And the great-grandmother of David and an earthly ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. With the Gibeonites, they knew the fear of God. It was deceptive, but they acted in faith. They said, "We know God has given you the land. That's why we hoodwinked you," they said. And they were spared and they became part of the nation of Israel. And as we said before, we see them later fighting with Israel, for Israel. But there are those, and you know, look, what's the lesson here? You see, I don't think you need to sit here and wonder, is God fair? I mean, there's not some big court in the sky called fairness that you're going to make God come to someday and, you know, and say, "Well, I want to believe you, but you killed all those guys with hailstones." Look, the lesson here is this, and it's very simple, really. Here are people that were desperately wicked historically. And you can check the Canaanites out from history. And if you do that, you'll find that their customs and their morality were terrible. They would sacrifice their children. They were savage. They were ridden with sexual diseases and other diseases that we haven't even known today. They were satanic in their worship and in their sacrifices. They were brutal and they were lawless. And they were a cancer. And God waited and waited and waited and waited. But still, out of all those people, he drew this prostitute to genuine faith. And then incorporated her into the lineage of Jesus Christ. So, you know, God can never be accused. And again, the Gibeonites, they lived in a mighty city with mighty men of valor. But they laid their swords down and they said, "We're not going to enter into a battle with God." So I think the lesson for us today is, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter how vile your life has been. You still stand at the same crossroads. You can take your life and go to battle with God, or you can lay down your sword and say, "Lord, I know you are the true God, a God who is still alive today. If you can do anything with my life, if you'll accept it, here it is. I'm going to give it to you to do with as you see fit." Because he's still the same God that we see here. Same God, one sword, two edges, cuts both ways. And it does that in love and in grace, and then in salvation and in judgment. But we're the ones who determine, aren't we? We're the ones who determine which way that sword swings towards us. Because he's given us a free will. He's made us different from the beasts of the field because they travel in their migratory patterns and they can't do anything else. It's in their genes and their chromosomes. They don't get to go to Club Med one year and then somewhere else the next. You know, but you and I, we've got a choice. We're able to make a decision. We can either accept his love or we can stand before him in defiance. And it says here, not a single Canaanite at this point would even move their tongue against the children of Israel. "Then," said Joshua, "open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me out of the cave." And they did so, and they brought forth those five kings to him out of the cave. the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, just in case you forgot who they were. The Bible's so specific, isn't it? But you know, notice there, the first one mentioned it is the king of Jerusalem. Defeated. It's very interesting because I wanted to say something to you. In the UN this week, they have just passed this week a resolution. And it's a resolution erasing Jewish and Christian ties to Jerusalem. And they've said that only Muslim ties from now on are to be recognised. Only Islamic history is to be recognised. Which is kind of interesting because the Dome of the Rock, the Islamic temple there, is built on the remains of the Jewish temple. So who was there first? I think they're dicing with trouble. You see, what they're doing is they're just thinking of men. And that's what these kings did. They didn't take God into the equation. It was God who fought for Israel, and he still does. And the Bible tells us quite clearly that God will bless those who bless Israel and will curse those who curse Israel. And I think what they've done this week is quite significant. We'll see. We'll be around. We'll see. So anyway, they brought these kings out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Thus shall the Lord do. That's important. Because, you know, what is this? Some macho thing or something? Why couldn't you just leave them in the cave, Joshua, and starve them to death? Why couldn't you just kill them? You've got to bring them out and lay them on the ground and get your guys to put their feet on their necks? Where's the photographer? No. This is a demonstration, it says, of what the Lord will do. You see, the significant thing is that as human beings, it isn't that we put our feet on the necks of these kings. It's that the Lord has put his foot on the necks of these kings because it was him they defied. It was him they defied. And it says, so shall you do against all your enemies who you fight against in his name. You do the fighting, he'll give you the victory. You're in the conflict, but the battle's signed, sealed and delivered. It's yours. And I think what an encouragement of faith that is to the army as they stood around that happening, you know. And interestingly, it's the same in our lives too, isn't it? It's the same in our lives too. There's some king that you've been wanting to put to death. Maybe like the names of these kings, you know, selfishness or pride or drinking or drugs or pornography. How many things are there in our lives where we're saying, Lord, lengthen this day. Let this be the last day of this battle, Lord. Root this out, even if it's hiding in a cave somewhere in my life. Because you see, even if they're hidden away in a cave somewhere, they need to be brought out into the light and put to death. Because if you leave them hidden away in a cave somewhere, they'll surface again. If you take a mean dog and you put a muzzle on him, it doesn't suddenly become a nice dog because he's not biting anybody anymore. He's just a mean dog with a muzzle. You take the muzzle off, he'll bite somebody else. If you take something in your life that's giving you a problem, and you just push it away somewhere, and there's no change in your heart, it's just temporary. It'll come to the surface again. So in the picture here, God says, no, bring them out into the light, bring them out into the open and put your foot on their neck. And you know, it says just that in the New Testament. It says, so shall God crush Satan under your heel not many days hence. Verse 26 says, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. The Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Verse 28 says, and that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did to the king of Jericho. So again, we're looking at some of this in more detail, and we see these individual battles now, and they follow one after the other in quick succession as we go through this. Verse 29 says, then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him to Libnah and fought against Libnah, and the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did to the king thereof as he did to the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him. It's interesting, all Israel with him. Remember those tribes that wanted to stay on the east of Jordan? And they wanted the land there because they had lots of cattle after defeating some of the enemies that they fought against. And they had all these sheep and it was lovely grazing ground. They said, we want to stay here. But they said, what we'll do is we'll come over with you and we'll fight all the battles with you. And then when everything's done and dusted, then we'll go back to our lands. And it's interesting that it carries that right through here. And all Israel with him, it says, to Lachish, and encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. So this is the second day now. And again, I think that's interesting because it doesn't mean to say that, you know, that every struggle in our lives is always going to be the same. They're going to be different. And now, for some reason, Lachish, and Lachish means impregnable, if you remember, God takes that on the second day. He could have made the walls fall down on the first day. Why didn't he do that? I don't know. I sometimes wonder in my own life, you know, why doesn't he just make the walls fall down? Let's get this over with, Lord, you know. But somehow he wants me to be in the struggle for 2 days. Verse 33 says, then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. This is a bad move. And Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him. And they encamped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, to Hebron. And they fought against it, and they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly and all the souls that were therein. So what was that like, I wonder? Because Joshua has now taken Hebron. And Hebron, if you remember when we went through that, was where the cave was at Machpelah, where the tomb of Abraham was, and where the tomb of Sarah was, and where the tombs of Isaac and Jacob were. So this must have been a really sweet day, a really special day for Joshua and for all of the children of Israel. You know, as they took Hebron, I just wonder, they must have been thinking, Lord, this is the man who you brought from Ur of the Chaldees. And you told him to walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it. And you said to him that you give it to him and to his seed afterwards. And now, Lord, here we are. We're here. Your word is becoming real under our feet as we stand here in this place. They must have been thinking Abraham was a stranger in the land, a sojourner, never owning any of it except this burial place. And now here we are, Lord, it's ours. And you know, as I think about that, I don't know about you, but I think we ought to be thinking as we look at this, what it will be like for us in the millennium to see the scenes that we've read about. Because sure as eggs is eggs, that's going to happen and we're going to be there. If you love the Lord, you're going to be there and you're going to witness those things. There'll be a highway there called the Highway of Holiness going up to Jerusalem. And the lame and the sick will be healed. And men of 10 nations, it says, will hold the skirt of one Jew saying, show us where the Lord is. Show us where the temple is. I mean, what will it be like, I wonder, to go there, having read in advance the passages in the Bible, to actually stand there in our glorified bodies, reigning with Christ, watching all the nations come. Men from every race, colour and creed, all the nations bowing before him, including the United Nations. You know, learning war no more, they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What will that day be like for us, I wonder? I think it does us good, you know, to think about that and kind of keep it there in our hearts, you know. Because I'm not sure what the days between now and then are going to be like. And I think of these guys, these soldiers on this particular day, standing around the tombs of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And I mean, we, just like them, know one thing for sure. And that is that we can stand upon the word of God. Verse 38 says, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir and fought against it. And he took it and the king thereof and all the cities thereof. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and to the king thereof, as he had done to Libna and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even to Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even to Gibeon. So again, I wonder what that day was like. Here's Joshua and Caleb. Caleb's 85, Josh is over 100. And they're back at Kadesh Barnea. And I kind of wonder if they looked at each other and said, man, that was a long way around Mother Brown's kitchen. You know, we were here 40 odd years ago. We wanted to go in then, you know. And now they're finally back at that place. Finally back there, where they'd been turned away by those 10 spies of little faith, you know, by those who had no idea what they were talking about. But they swayed the people nonetheless. And it has taken them all this time to get back to where God wanted them to be in the first place. Over 40 years. So this surely has got to tell us something as well. Because you need to be, we all need to be, very careful who we take counsel from. Make sure they know what they're talking about before you take any notice of them. Verse 42 says, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp to Gilgal. So there's the reason for it, isn't it? The Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And he still does. Isn't it good to know, though, that it's the same God who fights for us as well? In the words of the song, the God of angel armies is always by our side. And now they've gone right through the centre of the land, and we've also seen the southern campaign as well. Next time, we're going to see God destroy the north as well as they go into the northern campaign. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we just thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth that is contained in it and that we can rely on it 100%. So, Father, we pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you might send us out from this place this week to be witnesses for you. Lord, we say it so often, but it doesn't make it any less true. Lord, may we be a witness, not just by the things we say, but by the way we live our lives, so that other people might see us and it might be a glory to you. And like Rahab, it might just change them. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. All people said, amen. God bless you.